All right, let's bow. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day under your grace and mercy, under your protection and love. Father, we thank you so much for adopting us as your own through the blood of Christ. And we ask that you help us never take this for granted. We thank you for your goodness as a father. We thank you for whatever trials you allow us to go through. We know it's all for good in the end. We trust you. And right now we ask that you bless this message and guide us by your Holy Spirit and help us hear what you have in store for us tonight from eternity past even. And we ask all these things based on the merits of Christ alone. Amen. The book of Hebrews, part 163. We're back on our main series, as you know. If you've been here long enough, you know our pastor puts his heart and soul into leading us through the Spirit's direction. Through him, the Spirit boiled it down on Sunday to two key words from our recent lessons. You know, we had that hiatus God gave us for almost 2 months in between the Hebrew series on a whole list of different things, but it kind of boiled down to these two key words, reality and gratitude. Reality and gratitude. We're going to talk more about these tonight. There's a lot we could talk about regarding those subjects. And what's great about this is whenever we can boil it down like this to just one or two keys, we get closer to simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm a simple person, and I need it to be boiled down. I need to get to the basics so that I have something to focus on and to stay with, you know? So I love when the Spirit does this. We've got two things we're talking about right now, reality and gratitude. Go to 2 Corinthians 11:3 first. We're going to start with a couple of verses on the idea of reality. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Some of you know this verse by heart, but let's apply it to what we're talking about right now. But I am afraid, Paul writes, that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. First of all, Eve was deceived into a bad reality, we might say. Maybe she was fantasizing, a key word from Sunday, about knowing everything like God. And what was Paul's fear for his students as he wrote this to the Corinthians? That they would be deceived by the devil's world into corrupt thinking. That they would be tricked and led away from pure devotion to Christ. Pure devotion to Christ. As you know, something is not pure anymore when even just a small corruption, if you will, is added to it. And he just wanted their hearts and souls to have that faith of a child, that pure devotion to Christ without adding to it, without getting sidetracked, which we're going to talk about tonight. How does this happen, though? How does it happen? Even in our day and age, how do we get tricked and deceived away from pure devotion to Christ? Well, a big hint is that we listen to and watch the wrong things. Things saturated with worldly viewpoint. And, you know, whether it's quote-unquote normal because we've always done it, or we grew up that way, or whatever thing it is that makes it normal to us, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't catch ourselves. Because generally these things in the world that we're used to are dragging our souls down. They're making us miserable. So the other verse we're starting with tonight is Galatians 6:14. Go there, Galatians 6:14. How does this happen? What's our problem? I mean, as believers, we know the truth. So what are we doing? How do we get into these situations where we get deceived? Galatians 6:14, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Can you honestly say you've been crucified to the world? That you're dead to the world? And nobody's perfect, but are you at least growing in that direction? Back to reality, says the Spirit. Back to reality. Stop living in a fantasy world by saturating yourself in worldly things. As we're reminded on Sunday, in this world, reality is not a given. Especially in our culture, I would have to say, right? With all the distractions, with all the media, with all the access. Our society, along with easy access technology, promotes us to live in escapism. Doesn't it? Don't you like, I mean, who doesn't want to escape at times, right? The world is brutal sometimes. Sometimes our lives can get really tangled up or harsh or uncomfortable. So yeah, we want to escape, but he wants us to escape to him, right? He wants us to go be alone with him in the closet for an hour and, you know, pour out our soul and let him comfort us. He doesn't want us to escape through the means of the world, which are really just like a temporary drug. We'd rather make things up or at least blur the lines so we can fantasize about something we're not, rather than embrace the pure goodness of God's plan and purpose for us. In the devil's world, yes, but he has a wonderful purpose for us. Don't you want to be what God made you to be? Not what the world tells you you should be, not comparing yourself to others. Don't you want to be who God made you to be? And I say that because every single one of us is a unicorn. There's only one, you. Why do you want to be someone else when God made you to fit in the body this way and do this thing for certain people in your church or periphery or family? Why would you want to be someone else? You know what I mean? Why would you want to have that gift when you have this gift? Whatever it is. That's where God put you. That's how he made you. That's where he wants you to be to get his work done until the resurrection and the redemption. Don't you want to be who God made you to be instead of someone else? And how smart is the devil in leading us to try to be somebody else? Wicked smart, as we say in Boston, right? Here's our first key principle tonight. Counterfeits, and that's really what we're talking about with Satan, right? Counterfeit offerings, counterfeit happinesses. Counterfeits actually steal our joy. Abandoning them is abandoning Satan's schemes. So as tough as they are to abandon sometimes because you're used to it or it's your go-to, when you abandon these counterfeit things, trying to appease yourself or escape, when you abandon those things, you're abandoning Satan's schemes. You're giving him the Heisman. You know that one, right? You're giving him the stiff arm to the face, saying, I'm not falling for that again. I'm done. And that's the theme of the new year so far for us. It's been like, try something new. Get out of the old ways that you think you have to keep submitting to. Go out by faith and do something you know God wants you to do, even though you don't know where it's going to take you or how it's going to end up exactly. And watch him bless you. On Sunday, the Spirit brought up things like pornography as an example, and even novels and video games, etc., many which have subtle pornography in them. And these things draw us into a fantasy land, feeding our sin nature instead of feeding our spirits. Just think about that for a minute. When you subject yourself to things that you know aren't healthy, that you're rationalizing away, right? You're feeding your sin nature instead of feeding your spirit. And you're going to get a fading happiness instead of a genuine happiness. It's like a drug, right? You get on a high and then you crash. And there's no long-term relief in there. There's no true goodness in there. In fact, it destroys you. And these things are not reality that we submit to. They're not reality and not God's path to true peace and joy. For example, we've been made by God to be fulfilled by helping others. How many times has that come up the last few weeks with Thanksgiving and Christmas? We've been made by God to be fulfilled by helping others. You want to be fulfilled? You want to like have meaning and purpose and be happy? Somehow, some way, help others. I don't know. It could be a million ways. But somehow, some way, help others, and you watch how God satisfies your soul and gives you peace and contentment. Not by helping ourselves to others in the world who are being vile and self-centered and literally trying to drag us down. That's not going to do it. You're not going to be fulfilled by helping yourself to others and their offerings, right? Their unholy offerings. We actually become less happy when we engage in fantasy-type living. And the great irony is that we become ungrateful the more we give in to fantasies. We become ungrateful. I was thinking about this on Sunday morning. You know, here we are trying to live a life of gratitude, and we know that's the key to joy. And then we're doing things that make us more ungrateful, that make us despise our own lives, that make us jealous of others' lives. Why even look at that stuff? It's just dragging you down, and it's taking you away from God's purpose for you. We become more dissatisfied with life, thinking we should be something we're not meant to be. It's so funny. Like we measure ourselves against others. We compare, we compete, we get jealous of what others have, instead of talking to God every day about what He wants us to do and how He designed us. And that little role, which ain't so little, that little role that God gives you to fulfill before He calls you home, that only you can fulfill. So here's another key principle. Your Creator has saved you and bought you, and has an extremely fulfilling mission for you. Don't let Satan fool you into a false sense of reality and being ungrateful. If you don't stay in reality, right, you're going to miss the mission that He has for you, right before your eyes sometimes. Again, your Creator has saved you and bought you and has an extremely fulfilling mission for you. Whatever your gifts are, it doesn't matter. He has an extremely fulfilling mission for you. Don't let Satan fool you into a false sense of reality and being ungrateful. Now, by the way, I was thinking about this. You'll see why in a minute. If you say this isn't you, right? If you say, I don't do that, you know, that you're not subject to fantasy living of sorts in some way, please be careful. When each of us hears the message from the pulpit, we must remember we are here listening to this message for a reason. God has us here right now. We could be in another place. We could be in another church. We could be in another state. You could be in the hospital. I don't know. You could be anywhere. But God has you right here, right now, assigned to this pulpit. So the message is for you. You have to come to that conclusion. And we each must remember we're not always right about ourselves. Amen? Are you always right about yourself? Or what you think about yourself, or what you think you're in control of and not in control of, or what you think you know and what you think you don't know? We must remember we're not always right about ourselves. And it takes a humble and diligent pastor to help us see things in our lives that we don't see and aren't willing to address. Who is not in this boat? Right? Who doesn't have things about themselves that they don't want to see? So we need good teaching, right? We need a leader and a pastor who will tell us the truth, right? We should be thankful. So when we get messages that bring up topics, instead of looking at how a message doesn't apply to us, maybe we should look at how a message does apply to us. And this really is humility 101, right? What's often our initial reaction to a challenging statement from the pulpit? Anybody? What's the first thing you think sometimes when you hear a challenging statement from the pulpit? Oh, that's not me. Right? How do I know this? Because I do it when I sit down there. Oh, that's not me. I wonder who he's talking to. Right? And you start thinking of other people. And then hopefully as we keep listening, we're persuaded by his grace that maybe, just maybe, we're guilty of said topic to some degree. I would argue we all live in a fantasy mindset of some kind and do things that lend towards unreality in our lives. Just going on social media leads us to look at all these quote-unquote perfect pictures that others post instead of their real lives. I mean, why are all the pictures that are posted of, you know, somebody on an island somewhere, right? Or somebody in a perfect pose and a perfect dress and a perfect sunlight? Obviously, it's not their real life, right? Or their whole life. Everyone has a good moment, right? A good hour. But what do? We go down there and we start getting jealous. We start getting covetous. We start comparing ourselves and saying, what little we have, look what they have. That's like horrible. What are we doing to ourselves? It's just horrible. And the ironic thing is, again, these perfect pictures don't represent perfect lives. We must be honest that the world system is so pervasive, okay? More pervasive than we're willing to admit and that we can control. And if you don't know the word pervasive, I looked it up in the dictionary just to check it out on the Oxford Dictionary. It means especially of an unwelcome influence or physical effect spreading wildly throughout an area or a group of people. Spreading wildly, what does that imply? Difficult to control, right? Like, don't think you can control it. Don't be foolish. Earlier we used the word saturated. Think of a sponge that gets filled with water. Today, especially with technology and media, we are constantly inundated with lies, even while watching or listening to something good that we think is good. So this is our first step to being delivered. We must recognize deceptions are everywhere in this world, even in the midst of so-called good things. I know some people that, you know, can be flippant about the things in the world. Oh, they don't bother me, you know. I'm all set. I'm doing fine, you know. I can handle it. And that's like, what is it? Pride comes before a fall, right? That little bit of pride, where you think you can control the situation, is going to lead you downward before you realize it. So again, we must recognize deceptions are everywhere in this world, even in the midst of so-called good things. In other words, take everything with a grain of salt, right? Even the good things, even the good shows, even the good this or that, that you think are okay. You don't think Satan's sneaking garbage in there to get you to buy some lies with the truth or the goodness? So be alert to it at the very least, right? And if you need to cut something off, cut it off, because you're just getting down towards misery. Even though you get this little reprieve for 20 minutes, you know, reading this certain book or watching this certain show or whatever, and it's actually dragging you down and making you more ungrateful, which is the great irony. So how do fantasy lifestyles and subjecting ourselves to unrealities take away from God's plan for us? Is it really that big a deal? Like, can't we do both? Right? Can't we live in the world and do God's will? Well, as you know, the word says we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we have to make sure. You know, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, right? When he made himself like others in certain situations, he said, I related to them, but I wasn't under that law. Or I wasn't under lawlessness, right? I related to them. I let them know I've been there, but I wasn't under that thing. Don't be under the ways of the world. Be really cautious. Satan's way smarter than us. So, what harm is there in some fun games and movies? To answer that question, think about where your heart and mind go during certain activities. All right? You say, what's the harm in it? I'm living for God. I'm going to church. I'm doing my duty. What's the harm in it? Okay, so for example, what if you spent most of your free time in nature somehow instead of in movies or TV series? What would your heart be focused on? Have you ever had like a really good day in nature? Like, can you think back to, you know, they're few and far between if you work and you're busy, right? To get like a whole day or even a half a day just out in nature somewhere. How is your heart doing then? What are you focused on, right? God's goodness, right? And appreciation, et cetera, et cetera. Peace, even. What if you spent your free time regularly fellowshipping with a brother or sister in Christ? Instead of in spicy novels or watching sports to no end, what would your heart be focused on if you did that? If you maybe changed your habits, your lifestyle, and you regularly fellowshipped with a brother or sister in Christ, what would your heart be focused on? In a nutshell, our eyes would be on God and His creation and beauty instead of on idols. It really comes back to idols. And God hates when we put idols before Him. As the Spirit nudged us on Sunday, maybe this new year we should risk making a change. After all, what do we have to lose? Right? Our misery? Our staleness? Our ungratitude? Ingratitude? Maybe we should risk making a change. Like being with others more, face-to-face, not, you know, texting, so that we might discover God's real purpose and blessing in our lives. And, you know, your flesh wants to fight against this idea. Why do we need to be with others face-to-face more? You know, I like my alone time. I don't like being with people all the time. Okay. But your flesh is telling you that. What happens? Like, how do you, how's your heart when you leave a good face-to-face meeting with another believer? It goes back to, where is your heart at then? Is it not more peaceful and, like, secure and, like, I'm not alone? And instead of what? Isolation with your so-called alone time, you know? We really got to be wise to Satan's deceptions. And maybe, just one more example, we should risk making the change to being in nature more this year. Like, purposely. God's creation. Find a way make it a habit, make it a weekly thing, I don't know, like make it a regular thing where I'm going to go somehow be in his creation more. I'm not going to do this that I know is dragging me down even though I'm addicted to it. Instead, I'm going to go do this. You know, in your calendar, how many of you keep a calendar? Like, you know, on the computer or you have your little calendar book? I'm going to cross out that activity. I'm going to write this activity in at that time. You know, at least do that up here. Make that commitment to a new way of life that you know is going to be beneficial to God's purposes for you. Just think about all the fruit, the good fruit that'll come from it. But you have to step out by faith and do it to enjoy his peace, like genuine peace, genuine joy. Back in November, the Spirit started us, instructing us about this topic, all right? The blog came up again on Sunday from November 22nd. Pleasure without joy is a ruse. Satisfying fleshly desires will never be the source of joy. Rather, it is at best a temporary drug to help you through the day. To give in to the human heart's base desires is to give in to something that is truly sick and incapable of guiding you to everlasting joy. Again, it's a sin nature telling you that this is okay and that's okay. It's a sin nature telling you need your alone time. You know? Just remember where that's coming from. It's selfishness. If you live for others, you'll be happy. If you live for self, you'll have more misery. So back to two simple points from the Spirit, reality and gratitude. Stop right now and think about all the grace God has placed in your life. The things we take for granted every day, you know what I'm talking about? Like the fact that you have a roof over your head, the fact that you're not living in a place filled with wildfires, or you're not living in a place where there's not enough food, or living in a place where there's war going on. And when's the last time we thank God for those things, like just our safety and his protection, right? Think about all the grace God has placed in your life, and all you have to do is look around you, literally in a circle. Look around you at everything around you, near and far, and look at the things and people you miss because you see them every day. Familiarity, right? You see them every day. So you know what? You take them for granted when they're God's grace provision. We just like literally miss the grace right in front of our face because of the flesh. There are grace gifts all around you, from flowers and trees to the roof over your head, to the heat in your home, to the food in your cupboards, to the sun coming out. We've come to one very big conclusion over the last couple months, and this was a key principle from Sunday. A life filled with gratitude to the Lord is a life filled with joy. A life filled with gratitude to the Lord is a life filled with joy. If you're going to be grateful, by the way, you have to direct your gratitude to somebody. You know, I've heard unbelievers sometimes say, I'm so thankful. And I want to say, to who? Right? Where's all the goodness come from? How come you, quote unquote, lucked out and you're not living in, you know, India on the streets or something? Anyway, gratitude has to go to the Lord. He's the provider and, you know, the source of all goodness. And I was thinking as I was preparing my lesson how life with God is an opportunity. Life with God is an opportunity, not only to be saved, but to live a life filled with divinely good things and to have eternal value and divinely good fruit in our lives. Like things that really mean something. And the point is, these things are different from the things in this world. They're opposed to the things in this world. They don't like gel together, you know? oh, that thing isn't that bad because when I do that thing, I see so-and-so or I help so-and-so. But you just admitted it's not that bad, so it's some bad. The things of the world and things of God don't gel, you know. They are opposed. And as came out on Sunday, it takes some real practical decisions to change our lifestyles. So you can see what God really has planned for you. So that said, let's turn back to Hebrews 7:18. One of the great things we should be grateful for every day is found in Hebrews 7. If you're looking for what to thank God for in the morning. So many things, so much grace right in front of our face that we miss. And as we get back to our main series, let's just read a small section tonight. Hebrews 7:18. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect or complete. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. Thank God, right? Look at verse 23. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he, Jesus, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. In other words, once for all, as it says in Hebrews 10, once for all, we've been made perfect by his blood. Talk about things to be grateful for every day. How about just remembering that we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace? That alone, you could thank God for a half hour every day. That we're not under the law, we're under grace. Because of his loving sacrifice, once for all, taking care of our sins. And this is a permanent gift, as you know, from our dear Lord. Permanent gift. Talk about what else do you need to be thankful? What else is there to be thankful for compared to eternal life? So in other words, and this kind of, I guess, is the culmination of tonight's message. We only have one idol, and his name is the Lord. There is only one idol, and it is the Lord. Let's talk about why for a minute. He's the only one who ever lived a life with zero flaws. Only person ever. Forget that person that you idolize, that you admire even. Maybe even in a quote-unquote good way. Maybe they're a good person. Maybe they're really successful, that they're doing a lot of things for people. That's great. But don't want to be like them, be yourself. And don't idolize them. Because guess what? They have flaws. Right? They have flaws, some that are very ugly that you just don't see or know about. He, the Lord, is the only one worthy of our praise because of who he is and what he accomplished. He's the only one worthy because he has no flaws, no stains, nothing legitimately to pick on, if you will. Go to 1 John 5:20. 1 John 5:20. Some of you might know where I'm going with this, but here we see like a dichotomy, like a stark comparison laid right before us. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, here's the idol. Here's the everything. Here's eternal life in the flesh, if you will. Here's the true God of the universe, the only worthy one, the only true idol. So, little children, keep yourselves from idols. In other words, like, what a shame it would be for you to fall for idols in this world that are flawed, when you have the perfect one, always available to you, who wants to be with you. Social influencers and seducers are not worthy of our praise, because they're incredibly flawed, just like you and me. It's that simple. Movie and video game heroes, quote unquote, are not worthy of our praise, up here even, right? That's where it happens. We start fantasizing about them or desiring to be like them because they're watching the wrong things. And we're thinking they're not flawed because all we see is the good ones, the perfect pictures, right? So then we start to praise them. They're not real, remember. To top it off, they're not even real. Successful, beautiful people in Hollywood are not worthy of our praise. If we only knew what they did and said behind the scenes, we'd run away from them. And why can I say that? I'm not judging. Why can I say that? Because the Word of God says everyone in this world that we even contemplate praising is flawed and is sinful, just like we are. So why would we ever lift somebody up like that on a pedestal in our hearts? Because we see only their perfect pictures. Or we see the fake them in a movie. Why would we ever lift them up on a pedestal when we know they're flawed? Sometimes horribly, like, you know, again, things that you wouldn't imagine they do or think or say or whatever. Why do we know that? Because we're flawed. Why would we ever worship or praise someone who's flawed? Why would we spend so much of our God-given time watching or listening to them, giving them credibility? In our souls, we mustn't put any other human beings, including pastors and teachers, on a pedestal, because we're all just as flawed as the next person. Only He, the Lord, is flawless and full of love for us, to top it off, and the only one worthy of praise and honor. Up here, right? When we watch the wrong things, we get distracted up here, and we start idolizing them. We start fantasizing. We start wanting to be someone we're not because it looks like they got it better than we got it. But looks can be deceiving, right? Very deceiving. There's only one worthy of praise and honor because he's the flawless one who on top of it died for us. So we have to watch out what we listen to. Go to Revelation 5:1. Revelation 5:1. We should have no idols before him. He's the Lamb of God, the only one worthy to open the scrolls. Nobody else could do it, not even an angel. Revelation 5:1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Worthy are you, the only worthy one. Again, we only have one idol, and his name is the Lord. How foolish are we to make idols in our hearts other than him? Who else is worthy of our focus and adoration? We've been given so much grace, we have no need to be deceived by sin anymore. That's what the Bible says. We saw in Romans 6:14, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." We've been given so much grace, we have no need to be deceived by sin anymore. No need to subject ourselves to it, to submit to it, play around with it, mess around with it, think we can control it, when it's all a game Satan's trying to get you wrapped into. We should be so grateful every day we're alive that we look for ways to serve him and live in his plan, not our own plan. But to truly be grateful, this takes stepping away from fantasies in our lives that we've been submitting to. Remember one of the verses we began with. Go back to Galatians 6:14 before we close. Galatians 6:14. We just read, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Well, how do you look at yourself? "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Paul's saying, "I'm dead to the world. I died with Christ. I died with him. That old me died with him. I'm a new creature in Christ now. By which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Christ died for us that we'd be set free from the lies of this world, that we don't have to be a slave to them anymore. So find things and people in your real life to be thankful for, that God provided to serve and love and be loved by. Because again, counterfeits actually steal our joy. And abandoning them is like abandoning Satan's schemes. Give him the stiff arm. Drop them like cold turkey, as came out on Sunday. You know what's bad for you or dragging you down. You know the things that you rationalize that end up making you depressed even. You know. So in closing, on Sunday, we were encouraged to be a community. Be a community. I mean, we're all one body in Christ, right? If we're one body, how do you separate from each other? You can't. I mean, you know, we do it. We try to do it. But we were encouraged to be a community. If you will, be one. Read the first four chapters of Acts as an example of this. The early church. How are we supposed to live? How are we supposed to be as believers in Christ? Isn't it funny, and I brought this up before, how when we spend real face-to-face time with other believers, we leave feeling much more supported and relieved and encouraged. And then we go back to isolating again. Why don't we give ourselves to one another more? Just something to think about. Why don't we give ourselves to one another more? Why don't we choose to actively love and serve one another more? Because we know that's God's design for us to receive His joy. His joy. He created us to be fulfilled this way. So let's choose to walk away from Satan's schemes. And here's really what it comes down to. Again, another culmination, if you will. This is our final key principle. We're going to close with this. You ready? Trust God with your entire life. That's what hit me on Sunday morning. Trust God with your entire life. Not half your life. Not making the check boxes and doing what you should do and then going to live your own life. Trust God with your entire life, that He can make it completely fulfilling by doing things His way instead of the world's. That you will reap what you sow in a good way when you surrender your whole life to Him and not just parts of it. So again, trust God with your entire life. If we do that one thing, we're going to end up at simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. And we're going to have the peace of God that goes beyond comprehension. But it's only found in His ways, not the world's. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word and Your grace and Your guidance by Your Spirit. We ask that You bless this message to our souls. Help us to have the faith to make decisions and make changes in our lives if necessary, so that we are wholly Yours, so that we trust You with our entire lives, Father. We know Your promises are true. We know You are more than capable. You're perfectly faithful. Help us surrender it all to You and bring You the most glory possible with our lives before we see You face to face. We ask that You bless us all as we go. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, by the power of Your Spirit.